couple of things before we start this morning. Glad to have your presence this morning. Also, we are in the process of getting materials together to be able to go live on Sunday morning for the sermon and the Bible classes, and also on Wednesday night, and we hope to be doing that. We have the tripod, but we're looking at different different things to be able to do the program that are safe and people can see it. So we hope in the next couple of weeks we're going to be doing that for the people at home. They can be with us on the live Facebook on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we're working on to get that as speedily as we can, but we want to get it so they can see it and hear it, and it will be effective. So we'll keep you in mind on that, and we'll make an announcement, and we'll get it out to the people who are not meeting with us so they know, and I'll be putting it in the bulletin and on the webpage. Also, as my work in the Philippines forged me, I guess it's the way you look at it, whether that's a good thing or bad, I get needs all the time. I get them on a regular daily basis. And I don't try to incur help from you except in cases that I think that are very a more personal in nature, but ones that if I can help, I try to help, but sometimes beyond my ability to do it myself. I have two such cases that I'm dealing with two preachers who are older and have some difficulties due to the virus and being unable to work. That has to do with maintaining their vehicles that they use and going. One of them preaches in three different congregations. The other one preaches in two. They use their vehicles every day. They have some things that are unsafe they need to replace, and much cheaper there than it is here, but I'm going to be trying to take care of those things. If you'd like to help in that, please let me know. I would appreciate it. Please take your Old Testaments out this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 33. In Isaiah 33, we're going to look at verse number 6. And we're going to use this text in our study this morning concerning the things that this text says. I want to read the text, and then we'll go into our lesson. It says in verse 6, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about stability in your times. We live in such times as we have this year that we need stability. And stability is something that is needed in order to give us confidence and hope in the future and to give us firm ground to stand on that we might endure the things that are troubling us or difficult to us or that we are travailing about. And so the psalmist talked about stability in new times. And so we want to talk about how we can have stability, even in a time of a pandemic, even in time of civil and social unrest, and even unrest due by the political climate that is not just this year because it's an election year, but has been in the last few years, been very volatile. And so how can we have stability in our times? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter told us that we would have trials. He says, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this world can be a cruel place. We have seen a lot of that in our lifetime. I have never seen a time in my lifetime, in the years that I've been on this earth, I've never seen a time when hatred is so rampant and the vehicle that is used by so many to forward their agenda. I've never seen the disrespect that I've witnessed in the last 4 years for the President of the United States. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. There have been many people I've sent in the White House that I did not agree with politically. I didn't even agree that they were the kind of people from their character that needed to be there. But even in the military, we were taught and we knew that whoever sat in that chair and whoever did that job, that that was due an amount of respect. There is an amount of respect paid to the office. It has nothing to do with the individual that sits there. It has to do with the office. But that's just gone out the window in the last 4 years. It's just an abysmal reaction. But, brethren, I'm not talking about the political climate. I'm talking about what example are we teaching our children? What are we teaching them about civility and about working together, and about working together as a nation for deep problems and concerns that we really have at this time, and we can't even work together to solve those problems because there's so much hatred in the hearts of so many. And so those produce trials. They produce stress in our life. They produce hardships. And we've all been through that in the last 8 months. Our economy is not what it was 8 months ago. And it may never be what it was 8 months ago. And all of that's going to affect us. It trickles down. A lot of people make fun of that, but it trickles down. It's going to affect us eventually. And so it is a very trying time. You think about people. You know, I listen to people who've lost their whole life. People that put all their life and money into a business, and it's gone. And it's gone in less than a few months. It's history. They've lost everything. And all of this, much of this, not all of it, but much of it, had to do with politicizing something that never should have been politicized. We were not allowed to meet for 8 weeks because we were going to bend the curve. We set out 8 weeks, it didn't bend the curve. But we kept casinos open. We kept liquor stores open. We kept bars open. But we couldn't do that with the Lord's church. We couldn't do that with church services. I have a friend in California. He lives in LA County. He still has to meet outside. He has to meet, he can't even come inside, but the bars are still open. Brother, there's something amiss. And all of this can produce uncertainty and stress and strife. How do you handle it? How do you not let it overwhelm you? How do you not get discouraged? How do you not lose your faith and lose your resolve to go forward? We need stability. We need stability to stand on firm ground. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan is having a field day. He doesn't care one thing about your problem. He doesn't care one thing about this pandemic. All he wants to do is weaken the faith of those who have to deal with it. And so he's using this time of suffering, this time of uncertainty, this time of unrest and chaos. He's using it to weaken the resolve of God's people to do what God put him here to do. And that is to spread the gospel and to try to help the lost. He is looking about, and he is very active in seeking to destroy us. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Brother, you don't have to be put in jail to be persecuted. You don't have to be put in stocks to be persecuted. You don't have to have your land taken away, your job taken away to be persecuted. We are persecuted because of who we are. We are persecuted by the stands that we take, by the moral compass that we live by, by the standard that we all believe is right, just, and that we try to follow. We are marked people. Christianity is looking at today as being a detriment to society. I've had people tell me that we use our religion as a crutch because we're weak, because we can't stand on our own two feet. Again, that's just the devil talking. But what do we do? What do we do when we have to deal with all this uncertainty and discouragement? How do we not lose our faith? And how do we make sure that we don't lose our Christianity and don't lose our example? Brethren, however other people handle this is of no concern to me, but it is greatly concerned to me with how my brethren handle it. Because we are to be examples. We are to be an influence in an ungodly world at a chaotic time. God's people ought to be able to be looked at, that people that handle adversity in a very different way. In the days of Isaiah, around 700 BC, the kingdom of Judah was facing perilous times. And the prophet Isaiah was commissioned to go to this unfaithful nation, to what they were doing, to turn them around. As Assyria drew near to Jerusalem, the people were undecided where to turn. Assyria was coming. They were going to take them into captivity. And they thought maybe it was better to just give in and to submit to the Assyrians and give up and put up the white flag. And then some advocated to give themselves up to the Assyrians. And then others looked to the south, where they thought maybe an alliance with Egypt would protect them, and Egypt would come and protect them from the onslaught of the Assyrians. And they're vacillating between these two positions, whether to give up and submit to the Assyrians or whether to make an alliance with the Egyptians in order to protect them from the Assyrians. And when Isaiah comes on the scene, they're vacillating between these two positions. What's Isaiah's message? Isaiah's message is that they are not to do either. They are not to do either one of them. They are not to submit to the Assyrians, and they are not to go to Egypt. Why? Because they are children of God. They were supposed to depend on God. They were supposed to look to God, not to the Assyrians, not to the Egyptians. They were to look for God. And because of the situation that they were facing, they forgot about God. They tried to handle it themselves. And it was causing uncertainty. And things were very unstable. The unstable conditions of today, where many are common in every age. This is not the first time we've had problems. It's not the first time we've had political chaos. It's not the first time that we've probably never had a pandemic, except if you were alive 100 years ago, 1918, the Black Plague. I mean, that was probably the only thing we could compare to what we've been through in the last 8 months. But that was much worse than this is. That killed 2 million people. And that killed people all over the world. And if you got that, that was a death sentence. If you got the black flu, that was it. You were going to die. You weren't going to recover. But that's not true with this. As bad as that was, this is not that bad. But you would think it is if you listen to people. If you listen to what people say, you think this was a death sentence. You get it? Do you realize? And you know what? I listen all the time to people talking about statistics, about what the stats say, what the statistics say. Okay, let's follow the science. Let's do the science. 93% of people survived this. 93% survived it. What does our media focus on? The deaths. They focus on the hospital beds. All that's important. I'm not saying that's not important. And it is spiking. I'm not denying that. But why do we keep emphasizing the negative? Why do we ever talk about the positive traits? We're not in the same place, brother, that we were in March. We know how to deal with this epidemic. We know how to treat it. We can treat it. Well, schools right now are shut down. But statistics and science says that 99.9% of children are not carriers of the plague, are not carriers of the virus. They handle it very well. And 94% of teachers don't get it transmitted that way. And yet we have our schools closed. The problem is, brother, we're dealing by fear, not fact. We're dealing by fear. But you know what? I can't do anything about that. I just have to submit to my government and do the things that they tell me. And I'm trying to do that to the best of my ability. And I encourage you to do that. But I'm telling you, brethren, it's very frustrating. It's very frustrating because I see so many of my brethren who have forgotten that God's still on the throne. That God will get us through this. And this began and this will end. And me personally, I'll be glad to see 2020 in the rearview mirror. It's been a terrible year. You know why? Not because of the pandemic. Not because of the election. Not because of all the political and civil unrest. But this has been a terrible year because of what this virus has done to my brethren and the churches all over this country. They have forgotten who they are. And they have forgotten about God. Sickness, death, natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, floods. We go through them. We've had them. We've had to deal with them our whole lives. Some may be peculiar in our day and time. Environmental pollution, economic problems, unemployment, AIDS, cancer, heart deaths, rage riots, drive-by shootings. It's amazing to me how so much the media has just ignored the unrest in our major cities. Just ignored it like it's not even going on. Brother, what kind of message do we send that we can break the law, that we can have all this civil unrest, and we can get what we want? That has long-term effects, brethren. That has long-term effects. And that means that the devil's ways are better than God's ways. Break the law. Cause all the unrest and chaos you can so you can get what you want. Brethren, that's a terrible message to be sending to young people and to anyone. And yet that's what we've done. And we're going to pay the price for this. Everything comes with a price, folks. Everything comes with consequences. How we handle this is going to have consequences. And we need to understand that. What are the effects of such things? What does it do? Causes anxiety and fear. Brother, I don't want any of you to get the virus. I don't want to get it. But if I get it, I'll get it and I'll have to deal with it. But I'm going to do everything I can not to deal with it. I appreciate more than you know all the prayers you said for my mother. I appreciate that, but you know what? There wasn't one thing I could do for my mom except pray. I couldn't do anything else. I feel helpless. She's in a place, and I know that they're doing everything they can do. I know they're doing all they can do, and I see all these deaths in nursing homes, even in the one that we have in Harrisburg for so long, did so well, and then we had a surge go through them, and I grieve for every one of those people. But we're helpless because there's only so much we can do. But we can't allow it to destroy every other good thing in our life, and especially our relationship with God. Others react with depression. Our age has been called the age of anxiety, the age of nervousness. And I think that's and you know what? This year hasn't helped that very much because I believe that's just made it even worse. Christians can be affected. Brethren, I've listened to Christians say things on social media that I've had to rebuke them. I've had to rebuke them. When you begin to know what's in another person's heart, you better back up. When you begin to make assumptions about what people think and what people have in their heart, you better back up. Because we're not God. We don't know what another person thinks. We don't know what's in their heart. And we have said some things that we're going to, and you know what, I'll be honest, brethren, there's some things that brethren have said that they need to repent of. They've made some assumptions that they had no right to make. And I told you on many occasions during this pandemic, this unfortunately will not end for the church when this pandemic ends. The feelings that people have on both sides of this issue, unfortunately, are going to go forward. That's to the detriment of the church. That's what upsets me. A problem was brought into the church that has nothing to do with us. Nothing. And yet we're going to allow it to sow the seeds of division, of ill will. That's a problem. And you know what? That will not be the pandemic's fault. That will be our fault if we allow that to happen. They may murmur or complain. They may simply exist. Is all the fun out of your life? Are you depressed? Are you just everything down in the mouth? Everything's awful? This could do it to you. You know how bad you think you have it? You know how bad we think we are, the things we have to do? Think about my mom. Think about people in nursing homes. My mom hasn't been out of that room or in another room in 10 months. Can't see us. We can't go see her. And we don't know when that will happen. Is it disconcerting? Yes. Is it hurtful? Yes. Do I worry about it? No. I pray about it. That's all I can do. I'm not going to let it destroy my life. Every time I talk to my mom, you know what she tells me? I'm worried about you, Keith. Don't worry about me. I'm going to do what I can. Don't worry about me. Has all the meaning of life been just taken away from you? Are you just existing? Are you just going through the motions of living? I hope not. I hope this hasn't stolen your joy. Because, brethren, this is temporary. It's not permanent. It's not going to last. Get back on stable ground. Look at things from a different vantage point, from a different perspective. Yet some are not disturbed by such things. Even though they experience the same things which devastate others, James 1 verse 2 says, count on all joy when you fall into various trials. Now how in the world can you be joyful about going through a trial? Well, the same financial crisis and diseases and uncertainty faced the early church in Philippians chapter 4. I'm putting together, for the last few weeks, I've been putting together a PowerPoint on the book of Philippians. And it's amazing how happy Paul is in that book, but he's in prison. He's in prison when he writes that epistle. Yeah, you know what that book's called? The Book of Joy. And he wrote it while he was in a dungeon. How do you do that? You keep things in perspective. You know, all the book of Philippians can be summed up in one verse. You know what it says? In Philippians 4:13, many of you could quote it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In other words, there's nothing the world can throw me I can't handle. Because I lean on the Lord, not on myself. Somehow they still find great joy and stability in their lives, even though everything around them is chaotic and have chaos, and all this uncertainty, and all this unstable environment. Why the different reaction? Why do some people handle it differently? What's the difference? That's what I want to know. What's the difference? Why do some handle it in a very different way? How? By wisdom and knowledge. Now, brother, I want you to just hone in on these two words. Wisdom and knowledge. Because that's what gets you through unstable times. To have stability, you've got to have wisdom and knowledge, and you have to use them properly. By guarding and protecting one from the pitfalls of life can give you stability. Providing comfort and confidence in times of turmoil. God is willing to provide such wisdom to those who are willing to look to Him and not to themselves. Brethren, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but it can be useless if you don't know the wisdom how to make it work. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is entirely something different. I've been dealing with my words of life every day. I've been reading the book and going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would stop reading at the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, you would say, man, life's just a drag. Life's just vanity, vexation of spirit, grasping at the wind. There's nothing good about it. All these cycles of life and all this stuff we have to deal with, if you just read those first two verses, first two chapters, you think, man, life's just a drag. But you see, in the beginning, Solomon is leaving God out of it. He's leaving God out of what he's looking at. But when he begins to add God in chapter 3, it's all taking a different route. Because God will change your perspective. You will understand things better. You will use your knowledge better. You'll use wisdom that will guide you through uneasy and uncertain times. You have to have knowledge, but you have to have the wisdom to use it in a way that will profit you and edify you and to build you up. God says, any that lack wisdom, call on Him, and He will give liberally. If you want wisdom, God will give it to you. God's word will give you the knowledge and tell you how to apply it. That will give you wisdom. But you have to be willing to take it. How? Well, abundance, strength, and salvation. The salvation of the Lord can help us face death. Brother, I don't want to die. I'm sure you don't want to die. But we are going to die. There's no way around that. We're going to die. But we shouldn't fear death to the fact that we think all is lost, or that it's the terriblest tragedy of all. Not if we lived our life in the way that the Lord has asked us to. If we know the Lord will save us in eternity, we can better face the adverse circumstances of life. Brother, if I get COVID, the worst it can do is kill me. That's all it can do. It can't change my relationship with God. It can't take my home in heaven away. All it can do is kill me. And I pray it doesn't do that, and I'm going to do everything in my power not to get it. But if I get it, I'm not going to think all is lost. Let's use Paul as an example. He had a strong hope. It carried him through all the trials that he had. How many trials did Paul have? Read 2 Corinthians 11. Just go through that sometime and read it. His attitude as a result of that hope. His instruction was, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You want the eternal life, you're going to have to fight for it. And how do you fight for it? You lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? You listen to God's knowledge. You put it to use in the wisdom, in applying it correctly, and you'll win this fight. And you know what? We're in a fight. We've been in a fight all our lives. We have a fight we've been talking about on Wednesday night, the flesh and the spirit. We endure this fight every day. We have to engage our enemy every day. But if you're going to win, you're going to have to fight. You can't lay on the sideline. You can't depend on others. You're going to have to fight. If you want eternal life, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to win it. And to win it, you've got to live your life by a different standard and a different wisdom than the world lives by. What about Abraham? Abraham was told to leave everything he knew when he was 75 years old. Now, I'm not 75 yet, but some of you that are older than I am. What if the Lord came in and said, I want you to leave everything you know? Leave your family, your friends, and I want you to pack up and I want you to go, and for the rest of your life, you're not going to have a home. You could be a nomad. And you're not going to know, and I'm going to take you to a place I'm going to show you, but I'm not going to tell you where it's at. And I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take to get there. Would you leave? Would I leave? Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 10. You want to know why Abraham left? You want to know why he went on the journey that he went on for the rest of his life? He tells us, the inspired writer tells us in verse 10. It says in Hebrews 11 and 10, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brethren, I remember a few years back, remember Marshall Shadburn, boy, I still miss him. But you remember Marshall had a grandson named Christian. And he, unfortunately, got cancer. And he was terminal. And he had just graduated from college. Had got engaged. Has whole life in front of him. And he died. But I remember I was going up to the hospital one day. And I ran into David and Cynthia. They had just come from visiting Christian. And, you know, I wanted to be positive. I wanted to be encouraging. I wanted to tell them I'm praying for them and praying for... But I want to tell you something David shared with me. He said, towards the end, they were going up into the room and they were singing. That's something your family like to do, and I can believe that's true. With Marshall, I'm probably sure that's true. They were singing hymns. And Christian could tell that they were having a hard time. And they were crying. And he tells them, he waves, motions them to stop singing. And here's what Christian said. He said, Mom, Dad, don't grieve for me. I wasn't living for her anyway. If I get there sooner, how's that bad? Whew. 23 years old. He figured it out. How much help do you think that was to his parents? To know that he was facing it that way. You know what? When my time comes, I hope I face it that way. But I won't if I don't trust God. If I don't put His wisdom to use in my life. I'll just live in instability. That's what gives you stability in difficult times, is the wisdom and the knowledge that your life is right with God. No matter what else happens, if that part's good, I'm good. You're good. That's the example of Abraham. That was the example of Paul. Wisdom and knowledge and salvation for only in the Lord provides stability in unstable times. Wisdom and knowledge provide stability in facing life. God didn't say, you know, I told you before, Lynn Anderson made a bunch of money on, I never promised you a rose garden. You know what? God never did promise us that. God didn't say it'd be easy. God didn't say it'd be convenient. God didn't say there wouldn't be bumps in the road. God didn't say there wouldn't be heartaches. There's going to be. That's part of life. It's a package deal. You have to deal with it all. Salvation provides stability to face death. Together they provide a great store of wealth and a rich store that can get us through very trying times. But you know what? What's the key to stability? What's the real key to it? Well, the real key to it is the fear of the Lord in His treasure. The fear of the Lord in Zion's treasure. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. What does fear of the Lord mean? It means respect. It means awe. It means understanding what God can do and what God has promised and respecting Him above everything else. It's essential. It is the beginning of knowledge. The wise man Solomon said the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. Does that mean to be fearing that I'm terrified of Him? No. That means to fear that I respect Him. When God says this way works, it works. When God says do it this way, that way works. When He says this will happen, this is how you react, that works. And put my respect and fear in that, and not in the wisdom and the knowledge of men. In the beginning, it's the beginning of wisdom. When we have God's knowledge, then we can be recipients of the wisdom that will get us through the trying times. All those who work righteousness are accepted by God. Where does one find righteousness? In God's Word. The message of salvation is given to those who have salvation. And why is it given to us? That we can grow spiritually. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. We're going to have to go through this life. The fear of the Lord is necessary, ladies and gentlemen. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by the fear of Jehovah, men depart from evil. When I respect God and do things God's way, that's going to keep me from the evil path. By departing from evil, you take the alternative. If I depart from evil, I'm going to take the alternative. What's the alternative? I'm going to turn to God. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of Jehovah is strong confidence, and the children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of Jehovah is a fountain of life that one may depart from the snares of death. You know that old Allstate commercial that you made a bunch of money? They put their little hands out there and your good hands in Allstate. They also made a song in the 70s. I don't like why they made the song, but the principle was good. Put your hand in the hand. Remember that song? Put your hand in the hand of the man. If you're in the hands of God, what can you not face? What can you not overcome if you're in God's hands? What could this world throw at us that we couldn't deal with if we're in the hands of God? Nothing. Nothing. There's not a thing you could think of that we would not be in a better position than we are in the hands of God. When I'm in the hands of God, it changes my perspective. It changes how I view things. It changes how I deal with things. It changes how my perspective is. Brethren, as much as 2020 has been a difficult year, there's been good things that's happened this year. There's been things that blessed my life this year, even in the midst of all this chaos. Let me give you some things to think about in closing this morning. Those who lack stability in troubled times do so because they lack wisdom and knowledge and faith in the salvation that they have in Jesus. That's the problem. The problem isn't the pandemic. The problem isn't the chaos. The problem isn't the civil unrest. The problem isn't the political chaos. That's not the problem. Those things, now, it may be all at one time. That's been hard to deal with. But that's really not the problem. The problem is what's your perspective, how you handle it. How do you deal with it? They lack these things because they do not have the fear of the Lord. They lack stability because they don't trust God enough. Now again, brethren, don't misread what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take this thing seriously. You ought to. And you ought to do everything you can to protect yourself and others. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, don't let it overwhelm your life. Don't let it suck every good thing and happiness out of your life because of the pandemic. You can't let that happen because God will see you through it. You've got to trust Him. A proper fear of the Lord will prompt them to turn from evil and to turn to God. It's where you find the knowledge and the wisdom and the salvation that we all long for, which in turn provides what? What does that in turn provide? Stability. Firm ground. When you turn to God, when you trust His knowledge, when you put it into work in wisdom, and you have the proper fear of the Lord, and you do what you can, and what you can do, you trust Him to help you overcome. Brethren, it works. It works. If one has stability in uncertain times, I want you to turn your Bible as we close this lesson this morning to Hebrews 13. I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. And I want you to think very clearly about what these two verses say in what we're dealing with today. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. If I'm with God, it is well with my soul. Brethren, I don't know when the pandemic will end. I think we're closer to it now than we were in March. I think we got a lot of things we ought to be thankful for. The first vaccines are going to be started to be distributed next week. They've already started to distribute them in the United Kingdom. We're on the back end of this. It's going to end. It's going to come to an end. It may take a few months till it gets out into the general population. But the people that need to be protected, the people that are protecting us, they're going to be the first ones so that they can protect the rest of us. They've got a plan. They're going to work. You've got to trust God on this. And you can't let this overwhelm and destroy the happiness in your life. And brethren, I'm pleading with you. Do not let this become divisive in this church. Do not allow a temporary problem to be a permanent problem. Because we will lose our soul if we do that. Let me be very clear. That will not be the pandemic's fault. That will be our fault. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to say it one more time. Whatever opinion you have, you don't have to get on social media and tell people about it. Just keep it to yourself. Don't get into these endless discussions that turn into arguments, that teach your Christianity, that make you appear that you're acting like God. Brother, we've got to remember who we are. You know what, brethren? In times of adversity, we say more about who we are than we do when things are well. People learn more about God and how we handle this time than any other time in our lives. What we do now, people take notice. You know why? Because everybody's watching now. Everybody's watching now. This is a time that we can teach them that people who love God, people that trust God, we can deal with this. We can get through this. And we will not be the worse for it. We need to pray. We need to be safe. We need to think about other people. But brethren, we need to trust God. And He will give us stability in our times. Please take your song books out. Turn the song your brother Brother selected, number 293. If there's anyone in this audience who needs to make their life right with God, who needs the prayers of the church, their strength, their comfort, we're here to help in any way that we can. But brethren, you know, let me ask you an honest question in closing this morning. Have you learned anything about yourself in the last 8 months? We've never been faced with what we've been faced with this year, have we? Not in our lifetime. What did you learn about your faith? What did you learn about your relationship with God? Is it as strong as you thought it was? Is your faith as strong as you thought it was? You know, sometimes it's what you learn in adversity that helps you further down the road. You know what? I've learned that in my life. I didn't know it at the time. I remember back in 1983 when I thought my life wasn't very good. 1982, early 1983, I thought my life was ending. I didn't know where to turn, didn't know where to go. I learned a lot about my faith then, and what I learned I didn't like. And I changed. And I changed for the better. And now I heal a little better because I learned better. Sometimes God uses these times to challenge us and to test us and to perfect us to be better than we thought we could be. I hope we allow that to happen. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.